Praise the Lord. Amen. Can you hear me? Yeah? All right, that's good. We're off to a good start here. I heard that introduction this morning, and I was like, I think that's the first time I've been introduced that way. I kind of think we should go that way every time I go out and preach. I think we should give that disclaimer. I'm Puerto Rican. I'm from the Caribbean. So we're naturally, like, we're just loud, okay? I'm excited. I'm excited to be here. What a joy to be here with you on this day. Greetings from our church, Restoration City Church, in Boston. Your pastor, Pastor Barry King, is a dear friend, brother in the Lord, and grateful for him and his friendship and what the Lord is doing in and through him and his family and this ministry. And we pray for you, and we believe that God has so much more in store, and his name will be glorified because of the work that you are all doing. I want to introduce to you my family. I don't know if we have a picture. If picture's up. Picture's up. Oh, here we go. So, where's my wife? Oh, so my wife is here. There she is. My wife is back there. My wife, Carmen, or that's her given name, but legal name. But she goes by Naidita. Naidita. And we've been married now. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated 28 years of marriage to the glory of God. We're real grateful to the Lord for her. And I just want to introduce to you my family. My son, his name is David. He is 25, and I know that because of the cake that we just had last week. 25 years old. He's actually, right now, he's at a weightlifting competition. So he's a professional weightlifter, and he is doing that. And he's an IT engineer, and he's our sound engineer for all of our campuses. So he serves in the background of our ministry, serving in that capacity. So beautiful son, and he loves Jesus, and he's single. My daughter... her name is Janeda Hernandez, and she is 23 years old. 23 years old, and she's in her last year of university. She wants to go into medicine. She wants to be a neurologist. One thing that I didn't share in the first service: my daughter first began to speak at the age of 6 years old. My daughter was diagnosed with Asperger syndrome. Early on in her life, she struggled her entire life to live a normal life. Her doctors said that she would never have a normal life, that she would not be able to do things that normal children or people do. And boy, was he wrong. He was wrong. My daughter has excelled to the glory of God. And Since high school, she has been on the dean's list, honor roll, all throughout high school and college, and she has mastered in everything that she set out to do. And remember, when she was 12 years old, it was the first time we couldn't go into the doctor's office with her and her physical, and she came out and she said to us, "I think they have the wrong file." And we're like, "Why? What happened?" They said, "I have this disease, this thing." And we had to sit her down and say, "Hey, yeah, you were diagnosed with that at a young age, but we never spoke that over your life. We never believed that for you, and we didn't want you to live to that expectation or that diagnosis." And to the glory of God, again, she has excelled. So she serves at our ministry as our on our young people, our youth, and as the displays leader for all of our campuses, and they both are behind the scenes, and she's also single, by the way. Beautiful kids. The greatest legacy that I think we can leave behind is that our children love Jesus, and I'm grateful to the Lord for allowing us to do that. That's my family. I hope that one day you get to visit us at RCC and say hi in one of our campuses. We're a small church. We have a multi-site ministry, so we have campuses. We have two campuses in Boston, and we have one in Brockton, one in Revere, Framingham, Milford. We also have one in Central Florida and one in the Dominican Republic. And The Lord early on told us that he wanted us to build our ministry out and not up, not to build our own kingdom, but to expand his kingdom. And we sought to do that in honor of the Lord, and hopefully we're doing it faithfully. But you're not here to hear about me. You're here to hear from the Lord. Amen. So why don't we go into the scriptures? I want you to, in our context at Restoration City, we stand for the reading of the word. Would you stand with me? I want you to open your Bibles to the second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. We preach out of the English Standard Version in our ministry, so just so that you know, that's where I'm reading from. And here's what the word of the Lord says. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would be made manifest in our lives, that we would live it out in a way that would expand your kingdom, that we would empty hell and fill heaven for your glory. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thirty-two years ago, I'm putting my hands in my pocket so I can be reserved. My wife is like, why you had your hands in your pocket the whole day? 32 years ago, I accepted Christ as my Savior, my Lord. I grew up in a broken home, a very difficult and challenging atmosphere and environment. I'm the middle child of three. Very interestingly, we all have the same father. My brother, older brother, he's a sergeant in the Boston Police Force. My younger sister, she is retired military. Both my brother and my sister had a relationship with my father. I never met my father. And you would ask yourself, that doesn't make sense. If we all had the same father, how did the middle one not meet his father? Well, my mom had me in Brooklyn, New York. And she then, when I was months old, she brought me to Boston and she left me with family. I was raised with different people bouncing from house to house. And I didn't meet my siblings until the age of 7 years old. And I never got to meet my father. I never had a relationship with him. And that environment, that upbringing really was traumatic in my life. I just didn't know how to live my life in a way that would honor God and out of that context. And so I quickly made a family out of friends in the streets and the communities. And I was kicked out of my home because I brought violence to my house. And I remember 32 years ago, I met a young lady and I asked her out on a date, and she said, if you go to church to pick me up, I'll go out with you. And I said, okay, bet, let's do it. So went to church, small little church in Dorchester, and it was hot, there was no AC, a couple of fans going, and some guy was yelling from the stand and from the stage, and I didn't have any real context to it. I didn't understand it, and this was not for me. And so two ushers came towards me. He pointed at me, the preacher pointed at me and said something, and two ushers came towards me and said, did you hear what he said? And I said, yeah, I'm not interested. And, you know, he said, well, the Lord says he loves you, and he called you to shepherd his people. And I laughed in his face very rebelliously. I wasn't having it. So I looked at the girl. She never looked back, so I left. I just left. And I started walking from, if you know anything about Dorchester, Roxbury, from East Cottage Street, Dudley Street, East Cottage, all the way to Fields Corner. It was quite a walk. And halfway there, I began to weep. tears were coming out. I didn't feel any emotions. I didn't understand what was happening. That was a Saturday. I wept on and off until Tuesday. I thought they had done voodoo on me or something. I didn't understand. And so I went back to the building, so they can take it off, because I can't be walking around these streets crying like these people. Like, it's not cool. So I walked, and there was a guy that was sweeping the front of the building on the sidewalk, and I told him what happened. He brought me into the building. He opened the book of Romans, chapter 8. He began to read. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, set us free, law of sin and death. And then he completed the whole chapter, and he heard my story, and he shared Jesus, and I accepted Christ in that church 32 years ago. It's actually the church that I pastor today. The office that I got saved in is my office today, 32 years later. I've only had one church, one pastor my entire life, and the Lord has done an amazing work out of, you know, when my wife and I began to pastor, we had like 16 people, and the Lord put his hand on it and has blessed us. And so to God be the glory. Amen? That's my, it's a little bit of my background. Met my new friend, Andrew. Andrew's from New Jersey. We go way back 5 minutes ago, you know? I'm going to Tufts, first year in Tufts, and it's good to meet you, Andrew. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, and we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. It is my task today, it is my assignment to talk to you about curiosity in the kingdom of God. I want to speak to you specifically about conversational apologetics. To be an ambassador in a persecuted world. The reality that we as followers of Christ, we all must grasp, we are not just believers, but we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors sent into a world that often opposes the message of the kingdom of God. As ambassadors, we represent the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. And today we're going to explore how curiosity, when led by the Holy Spirit, can be a powerful tool in our conversations with others. How can we engage people in such a way that it honors Jesus? How can curiosity open the door to meaningful conversations about the gospel? And how can we cultivate what we call conversational apologetics? Let's start with Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We have to know the way and the words of the kingdom of God. As ambassadors, we must know the ways and the words of the kingdom we represent. I asked in our first service today, in our family service, I asked the question, if you were to choose which country, if you were to choose out of any country, any nation in the world, who you would like to represent, which country would you like to be an ambassador of? I got different responses. I got some people that said maybe China, some said Taiwan, and some other countries that were shared with me that they would love to be an ambassador of that country, for that country. And I asked them these questions. Do you know the currency that that country has? Do you know the language? Do you know the political system? Do you know the culture? Do you know the situation on the ground right now? And you know, they said that they knew some of that information, and I shared with them that for us to represent any nation or any country, we must know all of those things. We must be well informed. We must be people that can represent that country in a way that others can see that we love that country and that we are well informed about what's happening in that country. It's the same way with the kingdom of God. We must know the kingdom of God, its ways and its words. We must know its culture. We must know its principles and the laws of that kingdom so that we can represent it well. Better yet, we must know the king of that kingdom well so that we could represent that kingdom well. Think about it. If we are to engage people with the good news, we must first know the good news deeply ourselves. Jesus taught us the culture of God's kingdom through his life and his words. He showed us what it means to forgive. He showed us what it means to love. He showed us what it means to live humbly. His teachings, like those on love in John 13 or forgiveness in Matthew 6, reveal the heart of the kingdom. These are the ways and the words we must internalize so that we can faithfully represent Christ in this world. And how do we do that? We do it by letting Scripture dwell richly within us. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." We need to be filled with God's word so that when we speak, we're not speaking out of our own opinions, out of our own ideas, but we're speaking from the truth of God's kingdom. I see this very often when I am surrounded by other followers of Jesus, or when I am walking alongside people of faith. I see how they engage other people in their everyday walk in life. And many times I see people trying to win an argument when they're talking about their faith, trying to win a debate, trying to have better answers or be better informed so that they can leave with a sense of, yeah, I think I did well in that interaction. And we must understand that people are not interested in our ideas or our opinions. They want truth. And they need truth. And they need life. And so we must dwell, we must let the word of God dwell in us richly. Number two, understanding the ways and words of another kingdom. As we live out our calling as ambassadors, we need to be aware of another reality that Ephesians 6:12 tells us. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This world, my friends, is influenced by values and powers that are contrary to God's kingdom. The world around us is shaped by materialism, selfishness, pride, and countless other influences that run counter to God's truth. As ambassadors, we must recognize this tension. The people we interact with often operate out of a worldview shaped by these competing values. But here's the thing, we're not called to condemn. We're not called to belittle those who live by this world's ways. Instead, we're called to compassionately engage them. That's where curiosity comes in. Before we plant the seeds of the gospel in someone's heart, we must till the soil. Pre-evangelism, if you would. It's like preparing the ground before you plant a garden. Think about it. We live in an urban context, an urban environment. If you throw seeds out into the concrete, it will surely die. You can't just throw seeds and expect it to grow. You must first remove the trash, dig up the soil, enrich it, and prepare it for planting. It's the same way with people's hearts. Listening to their stories and understanding where they are before we introduce to them the truth of the gospel. Now, these are spaces and places and opportunities that we have long term, where we're able to build bridges and we're able to build relationships so that we can share the good news. But I also understand that there are times when, you know, we just have to have a presentation of the gospel in 2 minutes, in 3 minutes, because we have limited time with someone. I have learned this from my pastor. He would often have these interactions that are 2 minute, 3 minute interactions. He would go through the toll, like there used to be toll collectors. I know that we have fast pass now, but before there were people that would man the tolls and you would have to give them currency, not Apple Pay, currency, cash. And then, you know, they would let you through. And he would often ask, before he gave him the money, he would often ask, did you go to church on Sunday? And I would sit there like watching him like, hey, there are people behind this honking the horn. Like you're asking them if they went to church on Sunday. And the toll worker is just as caught back as I was. They were like, what? Did you go to church on Sunday? He would say. And they would, you know, often say, no, I didn't. And he would say, well, let me tell you about Jesus. And in like 30 seconds, he would just unpack the gospel in that moment and then pay the guy and move on. And I would ask him, like, what are you doing? And he's like, man, I don't know if I'll ever see that person again in my life, but I know that I sowed a seed. And maybe somebody else will come around and ask him about what happened today. And someone would be able to share the gospel. I personally have an elevator gospel. How many, when you go to an elevator, let's say you're going into school or a building or an office space, you go into an elevator, often what you, and there's already somebody there. How many have ever felt awkward in an elevator? Especially if it's a long ride, like, okay, four people, five people, okay. Everybody else is super social, okay. Usually what happens, and maybe you agree with this, usually what happens is somebody is already there, you'll nod your head, you know, politely, like, hi, how are you? Press the button, and then you stand to the corner that's furthest from the individual, right? If they're in the right-hand corner on one side, you don't go to the other right corner. You go to the left corner on the opposite side. You just want space, right? And you don't even look their direction. You're just waiting for your door, for your floor to come up. And I noticed that that happens a lot. And I would embarrass my kids all the time because that's not me. Just not me. When we get in the elevator, we're having a conversation. You know, I don't know. If you want to get off early? Hey, that's you. But we're going to have this conversation. You and I are going to have this conversation. I'll go in, and I already know in my head, the first thing that I do is I don't press the button for me. I look at where they press the button. And if their button is number three and we're on one, I know I already have a two-floor gospel presentation. I do automatically, or a three-floor or four-floor. And sometimes if they're going past my floor, let's say I'm going to two and they're going to four, I'm going for a ride. We're going for a ride. Him and I, her and I, we're going for a ride. And I'll share the gospel in that space. And I'll be like, hey, my name is Davey. The Lord called me at this moment, in this season, at this time, at this moment for you. You know that. And they're like, what? What's going on? Like, and I'll share Jesus with them in those moments. But there are other forms of evangelism that we all must learn how to have and how to do. And that's a conversational apologetics. It's an evangelism where we build bridges and we build relationships. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 tells us that we must walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of our time. Let your speech always be gracious. Y'all do that all the time, right? Your speech is always gracious with everybody that you meet. Seasoned with salt so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Anybody ever wake up in the morning and say, Lord, let my speech be seasoned today when I ordered my Starbucks. Let it be seasoned. Let me answer correctly. Curiosity, when led by the Holy Spirit, is a powerful way to engage people where they are. It creates an entry point into their world. Instead of starting with an argument or a proclamation, we start with a question. We show genuine interest in their lives, their thoughts, and their struggles. Curiosity is a way to love people, to walk with them on the road of life, and to show them that we care. Jesus modeled this beautifully on the road to Emmaus. In Luke chapter 24, I'm going to read this for you. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, it says the following. That very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, Jesus, saying to these two individuals, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is not far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Jesus modeled beautifully on the road to Emmaus what it means to have conversational apologetics. He didn't start by announcing his identity. He began by asking them a question. What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? These two people that were on the road to Emmaus had just experienced the horror of crucifixion. Their hopes for a Messiah who would overthrow the Roman Empire and bring political freedom for them has been shattered. Their idea of redemption was not just blurred, it was entirely dismantled. Their conversation was full of pain and confusion. And Jesus, knowing exactly what they were going through, didn't immediately jump into a teaching moment. How many of us have conversations when we feel like we know the answer, we're just waiting for the person to give us a break so we can jump in and share our thoughts, give them a piece of our minds, solve the answer? I found out after over 28 years that when your wife is sharing something, a problem, they don't necessarily want you to give them an answer. They want you to hear them out. I've learned that on my 27th year, I think I have it down packed. But the reality is that we are quickly trying to solve someone else's problem or even trying to preempt their question or their sharing of their pain. We want to just get to the point. And Jesus could have easily said, man, listen, I'm the one who went on the cross. You're sad? I'm the one that was on the cross. You're sad about what happened? I'm him. How do you think I feel? I was killed on the cross for you. These two individuals were confused. They were hurt. Everything that they had dreamed of, everything that they thought was real, everything that they put their hopes on has vanished. They thought this Messiah was going to overthrow the Roman Empire and rule, and they were going to be free of oppression, and they put every hope on him. And now all of that was gone, and Jesus approached them and just walked with them. Just walked with them. And he didn't immediately reveal himself. He asked them a question. What are you guys talking about? Tell me, what are you discussing? They were surprised. They were like, where have you been? It's all over the news and TikTok and Twitter and all. It's Jesus of Nazareth. He's been crucified. And Jesus further asks more questions. And he notices that their conversation was full of pain and confusion. And joining them in their journey, he observed their distress. In our world today, many people are walking through life burdened with confusion and disappointment. They're looking for answers and hope, but may not even know where to begin. Like Jesus, we are called to walk alongside of them in their pain. Are we noticing the grief and struggles of those around us? Are we present enough to see their distress and their confusion? Have you asked the question? Better yet, have you listened to their answers? As they walked, Jesus asked them an open-ended question. What are you discussing as you walk along? He invited them to share their story, and he listened. He didn't rush to provide answers or solutions. Jesus allowed them to express their disappointment, their shattered hopes, and their confusion about what happened to the one they thought was the Messiah, and he heard the grief in their voice. It's important for us to learn how to listen intently so that we can prayerfully answer them when the moment arises. I just had a conversation yesterday. Someone had given me a call. We were dealing with something, and this couple had said, hey, Pastor, you know, we prayed about this, and we made this decision. And I asked them, well, what did God say? And they were like, well, you know, see, what had happened was that we prayed and we felt, and they just kept going on in circles. And I'm not interjecting, I'm not saving them, I'm not throwing them in my life, I'm letting them go. I'm giving them enough space. Like, okay, I want to know, because obviously you prayed and you made your decision based on what God told you out of that prayer, right? Right? That's what I'm thinking. Well, at the end of the conversation, it was clear that they didn't make a decision based on what God told them out of prayer. They made a decision based on what they felt and not what God said. It was important for me to ask the question and wait for an answer, because I could have said, well, you didn't hear God, you just felt. I could have said that immediately, but I needed them to circle back and understand that they made a decision based on their feelings and not based on what God had said. In conversational apologetics, the first step is to listen. Many times we rush into defending the faith or explaining doctrine without first understanding the heart and emotions of the person we're speaking with. Jesus shows us that engaging others begins with empathy, curiosity, and a willingness to listen to their story. Who in your life is walking in confusion and grief? Are you asking them what's on their hearts? Are you truly listening? In verses 25 and 27, Jesus reframes the conversation. After listening, Jesus reframed their perspective. He brought them back to Scripture. And he explained the story of the Messiah from a biblical worldview. He connected the dots that they had missed. He showed them that the suffering of the Messiah was not a failure, but a fulfillment of God's plan. He didn't simply give them information. He helped them see things from God's perspective. See, when you live a life that causes someone else to be curious about the God you serve, you open up a space for those questions. You open up space for them to be able to say, why is it that you stand the way you stand and that you believe the way you believe and that you talk the way that you talk and that you move the way that you move and that you can answer the way that you answer? Being Christian is actually living out godly kingdom principles. It's not about a t-shirt that says, Jesus is my homie. It's not real. A bumper sticker, that's not real. Real is living out the kingdom in a way that causes people to be curious about the God that you serve. And then when they are curious, that you have prayed and sought the Lord so that when an opportunity arises, you can ask the right questions. And better yet, when they ask the questions, you can have the right answers. That is important. It's important for us to have this ready for those moments. In verses 28 and 32, I love this. After the conversation on the road, Jesus acted like he was moving ahead, like he was like, yeah, I'm good. I'm gonna keep walking. Like the Bible says that he moved along as if he was gonna continue on his journey. Do you know why I think that's important? It's because it shows that Jesus didn't break down the door of their house. He was invited in. It showed that conversation on the road made space, made room, got them curious enough about Jesus, about this man they were walking with, that they said, hey, it's late at night. Why don't you come into our house and stay? It's hard to do that, right? I've traveled to many, many different countries around the world. The Lord has opened doors for us to be able to share the gospel around the world. I think I've been on almost every single continent, every single place sharing Jesus. And cultures are so beautiful and different. There are places that I walk and people actually invite you to their home for tea and they don't even know you. Like I'm from Boston. I'm from the hood. Like we don't do that. You walking down the street, like we close doors. You know, bring down the shade. We don't invite people in. Like, we don't know you. Come on in. It's late. Come on in. Have dinner. You don't do that. But in other countries, I've seen that people do that. Me, because I'm not from that country, I'm like, is it safe to go in there and have tea? I mean, I'm preconditioned. But the reality here is that Jesus created in them such a curiosity that they opened their home to Jesus. And not only did they open their home, that conversation set the table for the breaking of bread. When we live a life that honors God, people will be curious about the God that you honor, and they'll set the table for you to be able to sit with them. And there you break bread. And in the breaking of bread, the revelation of Jesus is seen. It says that Jesus stayed with them and broke bread with them. It was in this act of fellowship that their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus for who he truly was. Their hearts had burned within them as he spoke, but it was through fellowship and the breaking of bread that they fully understood the truth. You see, there are moments when you're having constant conversations with people and their hearts begin to burn for that truth that you're sharing. And then there comes a moment when the Lord says, now is the time to break bread and I will reveal myself to them in that fellowship. Be intentional about what you do. We have a short amount of time on this earth. When I go to heaven, I want to tell God, God, I am on E. I gave it all for your glory. True apologetics isn't just about intellectual debates or winning arguments. It's about inviting people into a deeper relationship with Christ. It's about inviting people into that relationship. It's walking with others through their doubts. Let's ensure that we're also revealing Christ in our fellowship in the way we love, break bread, and share life with them. Who are you inviting into fellowship? Are you revealing Christ in the bread you break with others? In 2020, I don't know if you heard about this small thing called COVID, but in 2020, there was like this cold that went around, this flu that affected the whole world. It shut down the whole world. And I was coming from Guatemala. I was ministering in Guatemala. My wife and I were coming from Guatemala, and we're at the airport. We just landed at the airport, and this was March of 2020, and I got sick. I got sick with COVID. I was so sick, I thought I was going to die. I couldn't walk from here to the end of the stage without stopping three times to breathe. I thought I was going to die. One night, I prayed. I said, "Lord, receive my spirit." I didn't think I was going to wake up the next morning. And the reality hit home that our time is short. And I had what many would call long COVID. So I had these symptoms that just kept going on. And I remembered that there was this young woman who had come to our church one night, one Sunday, and the Lord gave me a word for her. And I gave her this word. And here was the word that I gave her. I said, "The Lord tells me that he wants you to know that you haven't lost your mind." I've never met this young lady before in my life. It was the first time in our church. And our services are recorded, and my wife has a recording of that service. And we prayed for her, and we left. And later on, about a year later, that's when COVID hit. And she was on one of the social media platforms, and she had opened up a gym. And some of the people I knew were going to that gym, and I knew I needed to recover, and my wife reached out to her and said, "Hey, would you mind opening up your gym for my husband and I, help him recover?" We went to the gym, and for 1 year, she helped me recover faithfully. She shut down her gym for my wife and I to spend 2 hours so that she could help me recover. I remember my wife, this lady, she didn't serve the Lord. And her lifestyle was one that obviously showed she didn't serve the Lord. And she was in a same-sex relationship at the time. I remember we would go every Tuesday. Every Tuesday and Thursday for a year. And she would help us. And she hated pastors. Hated pastors. She would say, "I hate pastors. I hate pastors. I hate pastors." And I'm like trying to, on the treadmill, trying to breathe. I ain't got it in me to argue with you. "I hate pastors too. Let's just go. You know? And we worked out. And you know, one day my wife sent out an invitation. I started getting better. She sent out an invitation to go apple picking with us. And she was having a nervous breakdown. "How do I say no to these pastors?" And she didn't say no. She said, "Okay." And my wife responded, "Well, good, because we already bought the tickets. So we're going." At the end of the apple picking time we had, she wrote a post. And she said, "I've never met people so authentic and so loving than these two people." A week later, she came to church and she gave her life to Jesus. Not only did she give her life to Jesus, the Lord transformed her life. Today, she's one of our leaders in our ministry. It was because we were authentically loving on her. And God made room for us to share the gospel. And After she accepted the Lord, she came down when one of our training moments, she came down with a file and she opened this manila envelope and she opened the manila envelope and it was a discharge notice from a mental institute. And she said, look at the date. And I looked at the date. It was the day before she came on that Sunday that I said, the Lord tells me to tell you, you haven't lost your mind. I never met her before. The night before she was going to commit suicide, she was discharged from a hospital. She came to our church. She heard that word. God used us throughout that journey to be able to pour into her. She accepted Christ. God transformed her life. And today, her whole gym is about preaching Jesus. We started a whole campus in that gym just preaching Jesus for people who don't know Jesus. Why? Because God used us in that moment to leverage the time we had to share the gospel and the kingdom to her. True apologetics is not about winning debates. It's about revealing Christ. The Bible says that once their eyes were opened, the two people didn't just sit with the knowledge that they had just gained. Their hope was restored, and they immediately ran back to Jerusalem to share the good news with others. 7 miles is quite a ways. I'll tell you why I know this. I was sharing this in the first service. I work alongside of an organization called the Ron Burton Training Village. I don't know if anybody has ever heard of it. Ron Burton was the first draft pick of the New England Patriots, and he opened a 300-acre training village in Hubbardston, Massachusetts. It's a Christian organization that reaches young people between the ages of 11 and 17, and they go on a 7-year journey. And in that 7-year journey, we equip them to have the skills to be able not just to survive in the world, but to thrive and to share Jesus in doing so. Every morning at 4:30 in the morning, from the ages beginning 11 through 17, we wake them up at 4:30 in the morning and they have to run 7 miles. I know. Some of you are like, woof. Yeah. When I first got there, they asked me, Pastor, you're gonna run with us? I was like, listen, I'm 50 years old. The way the Lord set up my body right now, I don't know if that's gonna. But 11-year-olds who've never run in their life are running 7 miles at 4:30 in the morning. The first time they do it, they come in at 3 hours, 4 hours, just like, they just can't stand life. They're just like, they're ready to go. By the end of the sessions, they're running 7 miles and they're, some of them breaking under an hour at 11 years old. Here's why we do that. Because if you could do the hardest thing in the morning, the rest of the day is easy. These individuals, these two who now know Christ, did not stay with that information. Remember, they told Jesus, stay here with us because it's getting late. They broke bread. And the Bible says that after that, they took off that very moment back to Jerusalem to share the good news that they just received. Renewed hope and a renewed mission. Their hope was restored and they immediately ran back to Jerusalem to share the good news with others. Jesus had transformed their confusion into clarity, their pain into purpose. They were renewed in their hope and faith, and they became part of the mission to spread of the gospel. At first, they were the mission. Now, they were part of the mission. When we walk with others through their doubts and point them to Christ, we're not just helping them understand theological concepts. We're participating in God's mission of restoring hope and faith. Who are you walking with today? With whom are you having deep conversations with? Who are you cultivating curiosity with in your conversations? We can ask open-ended questions, listen carefully, and only after understanding their hearts, point them to Jesus. This is conversational apologetics, with love and with grace, showing them the connection between the eternal and the everyday. I'm going to close with giving you 4 steps to take after you hear this today. You can go home and say, man, Pastor Davey came and he talked about his wife, he talked about his kids who are both single and they love Jesus and they're great people, and talked about the hood, and he talked about all these. Or you can go home saying, Lord, what am I to do with what I just heard? Number one, Embrace your identity as an ambassador of Christ Jesus. As 2 Corinthians 5:20 reminds us, we are representatives of Christ. This means daily living out the reality that your life is not your own. Reflect on Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Each encounter, each conversation is an opportunity for Christ to shine through you. Practically, ask yourself, how can I embody Christ's love, grace, and truth in the relationships I already have? Let your identity in Christ shape your interactions. Number two, cultivate a gospel-centered curiosity. Theologically, we recognize that each person bears the image of God and that their story is part of a larger narrative that God is writing. Practically, this means asking thoughtful, open-ended questions that honor their dignity and allow for deeper spiritual conversations. Listen actively, as Jesus did on the road to Emmaus, and be sensitive to the Spirit's leading in those moments. Curiosity isn't just about gathering information. It's about connecting with people in a way that opens their hearts to the gospel. Number three, saturate your conversations with grace and truth. Colossians 4:6 again says, let our speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. Theologically, this points to the balance between grace and truth. Grace without truth kills, and truth without grace also kills. We are called to embody both just as Christ did. That means that practically we must be mindful of our words, how they reflect both the love and righteousness of God, even in difficult conversations. Don't rush to defend your own perspective. I remember that young lady we were just talking about turned to my wife one day and said, you know how I live my life, right? And my wife says, yes. But Jesus has a better way. And the Lord changed and transformed her life. Make grace the foundation of every interaction, even when addressing hard truths. Finally, number four, trust in God's sovereign work in every encounter. We understand that salvation belongs to the Lord. This liberates us from the pressure to perform. Instead, we're called to be faithful stewards of every moment, trusting that God is already at work in the hearts of those we engage. Pray before each and every conversation. Surrender the outcome to God, knowing that He alone brings the growth and that your role is simply to plant and water faithfully. We have done that for many years, and we have seen the hand of God. And today, we can faithfully say, come and taste and see that God is good. Would you stand with me today? I had the pleasure of being with my pastor about a month ago. He lives in Florida now and retired and gray-haired and slower in speech, and He's the one who led me to the Lord, and He's the one who discipled me. I remember when I got married, I didn't have a credit card, and He put my name to one of His credit cards. He added my name. He gave it to me before I went on my honeymoon, and He said, it's because you're my son. And about a month ago, I got to sit with Him, and He's sitting in this big lazy boy chair. I'm sitting next to Him. And I'm 50 years old. He's in his 80s, and I ask Him this question, and He leans in. I thought He was going to answer, like, because He's so smart. I thought He was going to answer, like, this big, deep deal. I said, why is this happening? And He says, it's because people don't die to themselves. And then he says, do you want some coffee? I'm like, wait, expand on that. Like, I want to know a little bit more. What do you mean? He said, no, do you want some coffee? And his wife got up and got us coffee and got back in the car. And I'm thinking, like, I feel like he gave me half a message. Like, when I got home, I began to pray and I began to understand what he's saying. Right now, wherever you are in life, most of the time you're thinking it's about you. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're striving for, you're thinking about me. I need to get here. I need to get there. This is about me. This is about what I have to do. This is about... And let me tell you, let me just preface this first. You guys are awesome, okay? You're awesome. You're good. You're awesome. But it's not about you. It never has been. It's about him. We were made for his glory and to his glory and to represent his kingdom. And so that means that we have to die to ourselves, because sometimes we have conversations and our conversations are about us when we should make it about him. And dying to ourselves doesn't mean that you don't aspire to do great things. No, it means that even as you aspire to do great things, his kingdom is still first. And that wherever God places you, that's where God wants to use you. And you could be a missionary across the world or across the street. Just make sure that you're a missionary for the kingdom of God. Let me pray for you, if you allow me to. Father, I thank you for this time that you've allowed us to be together and to hear your word. And God, I've seen your hand move in my life and in the lives of the people I love and in the lives of the people that are around us, Lord. I can testify. I've run back the 7 miles and I've said to others, look at what Jesus has done. And God, our job is not just to fill this place, but our job is to fill heaven. It's to empty hell and fill heaven. Let us not be about filling Symphony or filling RCC. No, let us be about filling heaven. That's our goal. That's our desire. That's what you've called us to do. Go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's our job. It's our mandate. And Lord, I pray that you stir our hearts to that cause, that our minds are steady, that our hearts are pure, and that we can be faithfully doing the work that you've called us to. My mentor has said, Lord, keep our hands clean and our hearts pure so we can carry what you've called us to carry. Lord, I bless Symphony Church. I bless this ministry, Lord, in your name. Pastor Barry and his family and his home, his health, his finances. All of the leaders, this community of believers. Lord, greater things are ahead when we put you first. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for using us for your glory. In Jesus' name.